Good morning, and I welcome you to the Let the Bible Speak program. We began last week a series of studies on Paul's epistle to the Colossians, and we will continue that today. And I'm so glad that you've joined us. I'm appreciative of the fact that you're interested in spiritual things and a study of God's Word, and thank you for being with us, and I hope that you'll always tune in each Sunday morning. We're looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and the theme is the all-sufficient Christ. Christ is all that we need. In chapter 3, in verse 11, Paul writes, Christ is all and in all. Everything we need to have a right relationship with God is found in Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful thing that is. But there are always going to be those who try to rival God and Jesus. It started back in Genesis 3 with the devil stepping in and getting Adam and Eve to listen to something else. And from that time till the present day, there will always be those who try to detract and take away from Jesus Christ. And Paul is encouraging the Christians in the town of Colossae in Western Asia Minor to stay with Jesus Christ and not be taken away and deceived by human philosophies. And we're going to be able to get into chapter 1 today in our study. So I'm so glad you joined us. Well, last week we did a background study on the letter. These are posted online on the website wbcoc.org. I would encourage you to go back and start at the beginning of our study and get all of our studies on the book of Colossians. Last week we were talking, in addition to some other things, about the background to the book, the Colossian heresy, its content, its practice, and its focus. I want to say one other thing before we get into the text today, and that is its origin. The origin of the Colossian heresy was twofold. First of all, it came from Jewish religion. It had a Jewish component to it. We know that from chapter 2. Verses 16 through 19, some of the things that are mentioned there are Jewish in origin. So to be saved, you had to be a Jew or converted to Judaism. To be saved, you had to keep part of the old law of Moses. And so it had that element to it. And so anyone seeking to bring people to Judaism instead of Jesus Christ was a part of this heresy. The Colossian heresy also had a Greek component or origin as well. You can look at the same verses, and coming on down, chapter 2, 16 through 23, there are some things there that appear to be Greek in origin, and specifically that of Gnosticism. And a particular kind of Gnosticism, and that was Doceticism, that said that Jesus did not come in physical flesh. And Paul answers that in chapter 2 and verse 9, that in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But without going into all the characteristics of Gnosticism, one of the elements was that all physical matter is created as evil. All fleshly things are evil. All physical creation is evil. And so Jesus Christ would not have had physical flesh. Also, with regard to our own physical flesh, we have to beat it into subjection, as it were. We have to mistreat it. And so Paul talks about humility and severity to the body, verse 23. Asceticism, where people would not wear clothing when it was cold. They would not eat or drink. They would expose themselves to the elements in order to try to make themselves more spiritual and drive out the evil that was in their flesh. So, with regard to origin, it had a Jewish religion component. It had a Greek philosophy and Greek religion component, particularly Gnosticism. But We can sum it all up by saying its origin was mankind. Philosophies of Men, chapter 2, verse 8. And so the consequences for mankind would be that it was taking people away from Christ. Let no man rob you of your prize. Verse 19, not holding fast the head, capital H, the head, Christ, from whom all the body being supplied and knit together. It takes people away from Christ. It's human in origin. It issued in rigid asceticism, hurting the body. Sometimes it came as a result of, or it resulted in, sordid immorality. If evil is in the body, then we can just go ahead and give in to fleshly lusts. And it also said that true knowledge is available to certain ones only, and it happened to be the ones who were teaching these man-made doctrines, and so you had to come to them if you wanted to get all the special knowledge and truth. So the content of the Colossian heresy was beguiling and seductive. The practice of it was man-made rules and regulations. The focus of it was to take people away from Christ, and the origin of it was both Jewish and Greek and Gnostic in origin. So let's turn now to the beginning of the book, and let's see how Paul addresses this matter. Now, today, it doesn't have to be Jewish and Gnosticism. It could be all kinds of voices. There are still elements of Gnosticism in the world today. You'll see it in different religions. You'll see it in media. You'll see it in movies. People don't realize that that's what it is, but it is. But it doesn't have to be that. It can be any man-made teaching that is taking people away from Jesus Christ. Friends, all we need is in Christ. And we made notice last week, and I'll mention it each time, that in the book, the little word all is the key word. All things are in Christ. Another word that you'll want to take notice of as we go through the book is the word full, fullness, fully. We are full in Christ. We have all things. And so Paul will write in Colossians 2 and verse 10, in him, that is in Jesus, you are made full. You don't need anything else. So let's look at it. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Notice, as I mentioned last week in verse 2, Paul describes them as saints and faithful brethren, and they need to remain that way. They're in danger of being taken away by this Colossian heresy, and so he wants to keep them saints and faithful to Christ. And notice that they are faithful brethren in Christ. Paul also sets forth his apostleship and his authority when he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. And so this is not Paul's opinion. This is the very word of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. They can have the grace and peace that they need in their life through Jesus Christ and not through man-made teaching. Now, starting in verse 3, and running down through verse 12 of chapter 1, the first thing that Paul is going to do is he's going to tell us about some things that he's been praying for. And these prayers in Christ are going to tell us about this all-sufficient Jesus Christ. All truth is in Christ. So let's look at chapter 1, 3 through 12. We're going to break it up into two sections, 3 through 8, and then 9 through 12. But the theme here is Paul's prayers in Christ. Let's see what he says. Let's see what he writes. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have toward all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, even as it is in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing, as it does in you also, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, even as you learned of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So what's the first thing that Paul prays for? He thanks God for their faith in Christ Jesus. And this faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That faith is going to come from the truth of the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel simply means good news. It's contained in the New Testament. Matthew through Revelation is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of how we can be saved from sin and go to heaven. We all need good news in our life. But notice that this gospel, this good news, is truth. It's the truth of the gospel, verse 5. And this is very important to deal with this Colossian heresy. They were saying, you need other information. You need human philosophy. And Paul is saying, no, you have the truth of the gospel. So we give thanks, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love and hope. Faith, hope, and love is a theme that can be found in Paul's epistles, in 1 Corinthians, here in 1 Thessalonians. Faith, hope, and love. And from their faith came love. It was an active faith that caused them not only to obey the gospel, but to be active in their service as Christians and love others. This love toward the saints is mentioned twice in verse 4 and verse 8, showing love toward others. That's what good Christians do. And then they had hope, the hope of heaven. We all need hope. We all need hope. A lot of people live without hope each day. They live in despair and despondency and depression. And the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, not coming back to live on a restored earth, but in heaven. And that hope, he says, you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. Notice that it's the word of the truth. It's not feelings, what we think and what we feel, but it's not inside of us. It's outside of us. It's outside of us in the words of the New Testament. And it's the word of the truth of the gospel. It's truth. All of God's words are truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth, speaking of his Father, John 17:17. And it's the truth, John 8:32, that makes us free. And that truth is found in words. Today, in postmodernism, truth is found in you. Whatever your truth is might be different than whatever my truth is. But notice that it's objective. It's outside of us. It's the word of the truth of the gospel. It's found in the words of the gospel. And that doesn't change. And so number one, it's objective. It's outside of us. Number two, it's fixed. It's not relative. It's not always changing. So it's objective and it's fixed. And notice that they could hear it. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, which is come unto you, even as it is in all the world. Jesus sent his apostles into all the world, all creation. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28:18, 19, and 20. Preach the gospel to all creation, to all the world. Later, in this same chapter, Paul is going to write in chapter 1 and verse 7, I'm sorry, verse 23, that you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister. This all theme is seen here in that all the truth that is found in the gospel went into all the world. So everybody can have it. And, of course, all the truth in the New Testament gospel is all over the world today. Thankful to many individuals who have written the Word of God. They've transcribed it. They have translated it. They have put it into their own language. And it continues to go around the world in many, many different languages to this day. So all the truth that is found in the gospel has gone into all the world. There's no need for some other man-made philosophy today. Like I said last week, all you need is your New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, to have a right relationship with God. That's pretty amazing. And a little New Testament is not a very big book. It doesn't take long to read. You can understand it. And you have all you need, literally, in that message. Friend, let me encourage you to have that message in your life. That message needs to bear fruit. Bearing fruit, it begins by bearing the fruit in obedience to the gospel and bearing fruit as a faithful Christian each day, and increasing as it does in you also since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice that you can hear it, and notice that you can know it. You can hear it and you can know it. You heard it and you knew the grace of God in truth. Some people say today, well, you can't know truth. You can't know everything. You can know all that God wants you to know in the New Testament. Even as you learned of Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Notice that they heard it, verse 6. Notice that they learned it, verse 7. They knew it. And so, one of the first things that Paul prays about here is the fact that these Christians had heard and knew and learned the truth of the gospel. And there's no reason for them to go off and follow some other message. Now, let's look at the second thing that Paul prays about, verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a great prayer. So now Paul goes on to talk about, now that they are Christians, he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. First of all spiritual wisdom would have come to them the first time the gospel came to them, whoever brought that to them, whether it was Paul or somebody else. And then more spiritual wisdom is being given to them through this very letter. Chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul is giving them his word through the will of God. This is God's word. So they're going to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice the word all. Again, they have all that they need. It's all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's all wisdom and understanding that deals with our spiritual relationship with God. This is not math and science and economics and social studies and geography. This is spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is all that we need to know to have a right relationship with God. To walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. Look at that. All pleasing. Everything we need to know is in the New Testament, and when we obey all of that, then we are pleasing in all aspects in God's sight. Again, there's nothing lacking. This little word all shows up all throughout the book. It's the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit unto every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That bearing fruit and increasing, Paul had already mentioned that back in chapter 1 and verse 6. This word, all of this truth, is supposed to do something in our lives. It's not just supposed to sit there. It's supposed to bear fruit. We begin doing that by obeying the gospel and then by being faithful thereafter. And we are to also increase. We're not to stay at the same level. We're to be more and more faithful each and every day we live. We're not to plateau. We're not to become apathetic and indifferent and just status quo. We're to increase and get more faithful in our service to God. And in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. So any knowledge of God that was available in the New Testament period for these Colossian Christians, they were to increase in that. With us, of course, it's the completed New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, and we constantly need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, that's not inside of us. It's not what we think or feel. It's the word of the truth of the gospel. And Peter, for example, grow in your grace and knowledge, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. This idea of growing and increasing is found even in other gospel writers. But notice they could have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They could be all pleasing to God. And then in verse 11, Paul writes, strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory. This word, this spiritual wisdom and understanding, this knowledge of God is what can give them power. Power. Paul will write in Ephesians 3, strengthened with power in the inward man as the word of Christ dwells in us. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Strengthened with all power. We need inward spiritual power that comes from the New Testament gospel to fight the devil, to stand for truth, power to fight the devil, power to stand for truth, power to make it through the troubles and trials of life. And the gospel, Romans 1:16, is not only the power of God unto salvation initially and telling us how to be saved, but daily as a Christian, it gives us power to make it through the things that we need to make through. Difficult times. But notice, it's all power. There's no power found somewhere else in man-made teaching. It's all in that word of the truth of the gospel. So, not only do we get forgiveness of sins and becoming a Christian, but we get daily power for our Christian living. That's why Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet sharers, that we can be a part of the inheritance of the saints in light. And what a great thing that is. Now, starting in verses 13 through 23, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to talk about, he's going to move away from his prayers in Christ to start talking about the person of Jesus Christ himself. And the quality, the main quality that is going to come out here is the preeminence of Christ. The word means first place. Jesus needs to have first place in our life. So we will begin to look at this. We won't have time to look at it all. And then, Lord willing, we'll pick it up next week. So starting in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul moves away from his prayers in Christ to talk about the person of Christ, who, that's Jesus Christ, delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his Son. I'm sorry, the who there is the Father. The Father delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Notice, back in verse 11, we get power through the words of the gospel. And the gospel, Romans 1:16, is God's power. And that power delivers us out of the power of darkness. There is a power of darkness. But the power of the gospel is stronger and greater. It's like two people arm wrestling. One has some power, but the one who has the greater power is able to win the arm wrestling contest. There is a power of darkness. You know, the devil has power and sway over a lot of people. They're stuck in sin. They are, their lives are messed up. They're addicted. Addiction is a very powerful thing. Their minds are warped and messed up. Their thinking is all messed up, and that's a very powerful hold on people. But the power of the gospel is greater. And we can be delivered out of the power of darkness. And notice that it's called darkness. The darkness of sin, the darkness of the devil. Light represents truth. Darkness represents error and all that is wrong. And it is a dark world out there when you see how people are mistreated and how people hurt other people. It's a very dark world and how they hurt themselves. But God, through Jesus, can deliver us, translate us, change us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's where we need to be. And so the first description here, the Son of his love, God's Son. Paul is going to begin to tell us about the person of Christ, and he is the one who can save us, and we do not need anybody else. And so, Lord willing, we will look at the person of Christ starting next week. So, friends, do you have that word of the truth of the gospel? Do you have that in your life? It's all the spiritual wisdom and understanding that you need. It's everything you need to be all pleasing to God. Let me encourage you to get that in your life as soon as you can. Become a child of God. Become a saint. Become a faithful brother in Christ. Let me help you to do that. Let's get together and study. Let me help you to do that. Everything we have is in Jesus Christ, and you can have a part of that as well. Thank you for being with us today on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.